Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." This he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go, that I may awaken him out of sleep." The disciples therefore said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. Then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, therefore, who was called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary still sat in the house. Martha therefore said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother shall rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she arose quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. The Jews who were there with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And so the Jews were saying, "Behold, how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind kept this man also from dying?" Jesus, therefore, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God." And so they removed the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me." And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." He who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go."
Good job, Jim. Long passage, but I think you did a good job. Let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll turn to God's word. Lord, you taught King Nebuchadnezzar a very difficult lesson. You humbled him, making him like an animal in the field. And then when his mind was restored, he confessed the lesson that he needed to hear, which is that you rule in the affairs of men and that you put kings on the throne as you will. And so, Lord, we're grateful that you are not a God who is distant, a God who is far off, but, Lord, you're a God who's intimately involved in this world, that you care about what's happening here, that you are sovereign over the nations rising and falling and coming and going, that you are watching over the people who lead. And, Lord, you didn't just leave us on our own. Thank you for that. And, Lord, in a miraculous way, you accomplished that here in America, even though we choose our leaders. We make a vote and we do that. But Lord, as the church, we're going to confess that it is you who puts the person in the White House, and you will take them out and they will accomplish what you have set them to do, that you have called them to lead and to rule. And Lord, in your word, you command us to pray for those. That must be an incredible burden that those kind of people have to deal with. And so, Lord, we want to offer our prayers this morning for President Trump as he begins to prepare to re-enter the Oval Office and take the reins of our government again. Lord, would you grant him wisdom in assembling his cabinet? Lord, grant him grace to pick the people who would be best suited for the job to lead and to rule this nation. And Lord, as you command us to pray for those leaders, you say that we might live a peaceful life. So Lord, would you appoint people through the president, through his cabinet, to secure the peace in our nation, but also in the world. And so, Lord, we ask that you would continue to bless our nation with your sovereignty, as you do other nations as well. And Lord, we look forward to what you will accomplish over the next 4 years, to see where you're leading and where you're going. Help us to see and to trust in you through whatever comes. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with us now as we turn to your word to hear about this glorious doctrine of resurrection, the great and tremendous promise that we have before us. And Lord, I think once we've grasped resurrection and the promise there, that the rest of the affairs of the world just kind of fall into place. And we can see that it's real, it matters, but it's not ultimate. So Lord, be with us now as we turn to the Gospel of John. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So Jim did a good job reading a big chunk of scripture. That was a pretty long section. I appreciate that. Can always trust on him to do a good job with it. Did you notice, though, that the story of Lazarus is only in the Gospel of John? Jesus raised a man from death to life, and the only author who thought to include it was John? Why is that? Well, the reason I think, well, I don't know for sure, okay, so let's be honest right up front, I don't know for sure, but when you consider the Gospels, what you're reading is not what we would consider a modern biography. You're not reading the history of Abraham Lincoln or something. It wasn't a modern biography. Exhaustive in the details, thoroughly researched, you know, hit all the high points of the life and everything. It's not the writing that the Gospels are, but the Gospels aren't the hero stories of the first century either. They're not these miraculous stories of wild gods doing incredible things and just, you know, like off the scale of mythology. The Gospels are neither one of those. The Gospels are something in between. And the point of the Gospels, the point of the Gospel writers, and probably why we have four, is because they all are teaching us something. They're discipling us. And so they're introducing us to the life and the ministry of Jesus, but they're doing it in different ways. And so John himself says, you know, I wrote these things down. It's not everything that happened, because if I wrote it all down, the books would fill the world. What John's telling us is there's tons of things that Jesus did. And I'm only recording these. And Matthew only recorded those, and Luke only recorded those. They all had their purpose. They all have their focus. So what's amazing about the Gospels is they're not mythology, made-up stories, but they're not exhaustive either. They're taking a story that happened in reality, rooted in reality, and taking it to us to disciple us, to help lead us to Jesus, to see who Jesus is. And so when they pick what they're going to write on, they pick different things. Now, John wrote much later than the other Gospels, so he is familiar with what had been written before. And so I think sometimes John purposely kind of weaves in between some of those stories to say, yeah, I got some other ones to tell you. You know those. Let me tell you some other ones. And so when it comes to the story of Lazarus, the other Gospel writers, their track on the Holy Week, the final week of Jesus' life, is in a specific direction. They're heading in specific directions. John, not only does he tell us the story of Lazarus, but he tells us that whole upper room discourse. There's chapters worth of Jesus teaching his disciples. When you look at the other Gospels, you get the Lord's Supper, and it's really short and concise. So John is doing something specific here. So why the story of Lazarus? Why did he pick to tell us that one? Well, what I love, I'm stealing some of Dan's thunder. Dan, by the way, is teaching through the Gospel of John on Thursday night. So if this whets your appetite, go to Thursday night and he can tell you some more stuff. But I love the way that John writes, because one of the things that John does is he grabs intentional ambiguity. He does it on purpose. So for example, in chapter 1, he says, the light came into the world and the darkness did not comprehend it or overpower it. If you look in your Bible, you'll see a footnote. It could be either one. Did the darkness not overpower it, or did the darkness not comprehend it? Both. They're both true. The darkness didn't understand what it was facing with Jesus coming into the world, so it didn't comprehend the fullness of what was happening, and Jesus didn't succumb to it. He died and then he rose again. And so both are true. And I think John does that planned ambiguity throughout his gospel. He tells us things that could go either way. Jim and I were talking this morning, shortest verse in the Bible. Here's your memory verse for the week. Jesus wept. What did Jesus weep over? It doesn't say. John intends it to not say, and he tells us that because there are multiple things that when we get there, we'll understand what's going on. So what John is doing, I think, by telling us the story of Lazarus at this point is he's telling us about this man who died, who was raised again. And he's telling it to prepare us for where he goes with the rest of his gospel. What comes in chapter 12 is the triumphal entry. What comes in chapter 12 is the beginning of the last week of Jesus' life, the final Passover. He talks to Greeks come to him and say, we want to talk to Jesus. And Jesus seems to see that as a signal, because he immediately says, now my time has come, let's go. So John is telling us this story of Lazarus, about a resurrection that actually happened to a man, because he's going to teach us about resurrection so that when we get to the resurrection, we'll understand it a little bit better. So this morning, as we go through this, I want to focus on, I mean, I can't exhaustively preach the whole thing. We'll be here till 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and I will be hoarse. I won't be talking for the rest of the week. So I'm going to summarize quite a bit. Please forgive me. What we're going to look at, though, is we're going to look at these four different categories: the reality of death, the promise in death, the pain of death, and then ultimately the death of death. So that's where we're going to go through this. So the story begins with introducing us to this man, Lazarus, and his sisters, Martha and Mary. We hear about these two ladies in other places, but this is the first and only time we hear of Lazarus. It's the only time we meet him. So it's the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. He assumes we already know that story You see why I said he's aware of the other gospels? He assumes you know that story. He's going to actually tell the story in the next chapter. But he assumes, this is the Mary I'm speaking of. Okay, you guys got who that is? That's who I'm talking about. And she comes and she tells, Martha comes and the sisters sent to him. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. I thought one of them went, the sisters sent to him. They send a message to Jesus and they say, Lazarus is sick. What they're saying is, Lord, come and heal your friend. That's what they want to happen. Now, where is Jesus? Jesus is at the end of chapter 10, it says that he was beyond the Jordan. What that means is, you know, the Jordan runs north, south through Israel. He's on the east side of the Jordan. He's there, and what it says he's doing is he's baptizing and making disciples. So it's not like Jesus is just, you know, taking a summer vacation or something. He's doing ministry on the other side of the Jordan. People are coming to him, and he's teaching and those kinds of things. So when he hears that Lazarus is sick, his response is, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So that's his response. Your friend is sick. And his response is, it's not going to be the end. And then when he heard that, he stayed two more days. What happens in those 2 days is Lazarus physically expires. He actually died. And there's something I think we need to learn from this is, when Jesus heard what happened, he understood what was going on, and he stayed two additional days and allowed Lazarus to die. He says, I'm glad I wasn't there. It's good that I wasn't there. We're all going to experience death in our lives at some point. There's a tiny fraction of Christians who have ever existed who will not die. They will be changed when Jesus comes back. Odds are really good we're not one of them. Just the pure number of Christians who have passed through death, we're probably going to be one of those. And so what we see here is this picture that death is not a fiction. It's not something that we just wink at and, oh, isn't that pleasant? And it's just, you know, a passing away into a better. It's death. He actually is dead. And so some people, when they hit death, death hits people in different ways. Grief is just a strange thing. It'll sneak up on you when you don't expect it. It won't show up when you do expect it. It's this emotional thing that is hard to nail down, but it's real. And what happens is one day you wake up and your friend or your relative or your spouse is no longer there, and they've been gone for a period of time, and suddenly it just hits you. I really miss this person. I really do. I wish they were here. And that's when grief comes. And so when you feel like that, sometimes people begin to question God and say, how could you let this happen? How could this happen? Why didn't you do something about this? Why didn't we find out about the cancer earlier? Why did they get the sickness when they were in the hospital? Why did they get sepsis? That's not fair. That's not right. And we can be upset about that. What this section teaches us, though, is that Jesus didn't allow Lazarus to die because he hated Lazarus. It says in this section, repeated a number of times, he loved Lazarus. And yet, he allowed him to die. We don't know what his sickness was. Was he suffering? Was he uncomfortable? Did he just pass out? We don't know. But it wasn't because Jesus didn't like him or Jesus didn't care. This was a man he loved. Martha and Mary sent to him and said, please come and heal our brother. He's sick. And Jesus says, I'll be there eventually. And 2 days later, he leaves and comes. And it's probably about 4 days because it takes a while to travel to get to Bethany. So he's additional 2 days, then a couple of days worth of travel. This isn't him being cruel to Martha and Mary. He loved them as well. And yet, he allowed Lazarus to die. And yet, he allowed Martha and Mary to experience the grief of watching their brother die. And why he did it was not because he didn't like them, was not because he hated them. It was not because he's cruel and indifferent. He loved them. He cared. And so when we experience death, when we walk through death, sometimes we Christians, we want to just kind of like, well, it'll be okay because they're in a better place. Amen, hail and amen, they are. If they're brothers and sisters in Christ, they're in a better place. That's great. But the reality is we miss them here. They have died. Their physiological functions have ceased. Their brain activity goes to zero. They are dead, and it hurts. And so what John wants us to see here is death is not a euphemism. It's not a story or something. As a matter of fact, Jesus uses the euphemism of sleep. He says, our brother Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to wake him. He's not saying, well, he just passed out, because he comes back and he's very clearly, Lazarus is dead. So he's not trying to pray death as something kind of light and airy. It's a reality. It's a heavy reality. And it's something that we're all going to face at some point. John wants us to root in this for a moment, because when we get to Jesus' death and resurrection, it's not a passing out. It's not a fainting. It's not a light thing that he experienced. It is death. I can remember one time, I don't remember what church I was in, where I was, why I was there, but I have this very clear memory of being in a church, and my mom was sitting on one side, my grandmother was sitting on the other side. No idea what was going on, but it hit me. My mom is going to die someday. And I was just a little kid. I was, you know, probably 10 or younger. I just started crying. And mom and grandma were like, what are you crying for? I couldn't tell them. I was like, nothing. I just kept crying because I kept thinking, my mom is going to die someday. Don't let death turn into something light and airy for you. It's scary like that. You're going to lose a person who's close to you, someone you love. And the pain is real. Jesus wept. He didn't blink at it. He didn't wink at it. He wept. We need to understand that death is a real thing. It really is going to happen. That's why he had to correct his disciples and say, look, he's fallen asleep. That's a euphemism. That's a pleasant way of talking about death. Let me be abundantly clear to you. He has died. And I'm going to awaken him. And the threat of death is hanging heavy in this, because what happens next is Jesus says, let's go. We're going to head back. I got to go back and take care of my friend, waken him. And his disciples are like, are you nuts? They just tried to stone you, Jesus. If we go back, you're going to get killed. The threat of death is real. It's hanging right in front of them. And he says, hey, I've got to go. We have to do this. While the light is in the world, I have a role to play. I have a mission to accomplish. We're going to go. And so Thomas, this is doubting Thomas, the one who refused to believe that Jesus rose, said, well, let us go that we may die with him. That, I think, phrase is one of John's planned ambiguities. Who's him? Are they saying we're going to go die with Lazarus? Are they saying we're going to go die with Jesus? Is that a statement of kind of like resignation? All right, well, I guess we're going to go die. Or is it a term of expectation? There's something great going to happen. We're going to die with him, with Jesus. We're going to go with him. John doesn't nail it down for us. And I think both of them could be correct. I think both of them are true. Is we're going to go die just like Lazarus is dead. He was actually physically dead, but we're also going to go die with Jesus because he's going back. So that's where he's leading us. So John's point here in those first 16 verses is he's rooting us in the reality of death. It is a really physical, a tangible, an actual thing. But for Christians, in the middle of that, in the harshness of death, in the coldness of death, in the thinking of that person that you love being in that box and their body bumping around as they're carrying, just the fear of that, in the middle of that, for Christians, we have a promise. We have more than just the body in the box. We have a promise. And that's where Jesus goes next, as he goes on and he says, starting in verse 17, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So this is not just like he stayed 2 days extra and then got there. There's a day or so of preparation of the body. They didn't just toss a body in a cave. They anointed them with oils and things like that, and then they wrapped them. So he's probably been dead maybe 4 or 5 days now. So he gets there and he finds out he's been in the tomb for 4 days. Lazarus is actually dead. You're not going to survive. An ill person is not going to lay in a tomb in the ground for 4 days and be still alive. It's abundantly clear he's actually dead. So Bethany is near to Jerusalem. And when they get there, Martha hears that Jesus is coming, and she comes out to him, and she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. We sent word to you, Jesus. We told you that he was sick. Had you come, he would not have died." That's a stinging accusation of Jesus, but it's also, do you notice the faith in it too? Jesus, you have authority over illness. I've seen you heal people. It's trusting him. It's saying, "Lord, you could have done something about this. You could have prevented or cured his illness. You could have set him right." It's Jesus. She doesn't appeal to somebody else in town. She doesn't appeal to the rabbi at the synagogue. She appeals to Jesus because he has the authority to do that. So don't let this fool you into thinking that Mary is like doubting or accusing or something. She's calling on him. She's saying, "I trust in you. I believe who you are, and you could have done something about it." What she's doing to God is asking, "Why? Why death? Why does that happen?" And so Jesus tells her, verse 28, "Your brother will rise again." And her answer is probably the answer we would give. I understand. I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day, that you're going to come in the clouds of glory and all the dead will rise. And well, I know that's coming. But it's a long way off, Jesus. It hasn't happened. The first century, I think some folks expected it right away. And so John now is writing later than all the other apostles, one of the latest books written, and he's trying to prepare them for the fact that it's going to be a while before the resurrection happens. He's trying to answer that question. It's going to be a bit. So how do we live with the promise of the resurrection when it's not going to be immediate? And so that's where Martha goes, is I know he'll rise on the last day and all that, but I miss him now. He's dead now, Jesus. Why didn't you save him? Why didn't you do that? And so Jesus' answer to her is one of the great I am statements. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection. What does that mean? I am the resurrection. Does it mean he's the only person that raises from the dead? No, I don't think so, because when he talked about being the good shepherd, he says, the good shepherd lays down a life. I am the good shepherd, and so I lay down my life for my sheep. When he talks about, Thomas asks him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus answers him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It didn't mean Jesus said, "Now walk on top of me because I'm the way." So when we look at this and he says, "I am the resurrection," it doesn't mean that he is the only thing of the resurrection, the only one that's going to raise. What he's saying is, I am the root cause of resurrection. I am where the source of resurrection power. I am the resurrection. If you're in me, you will be raised. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, we just spent time establishing the reality of death. Lazarus has physically ceased bodily functions, brain activity, respiration, all of it's gone. And yet Jesus says, if he believes in me, he wouldn't die. But he also says, if anybody dies. So what Jesus is saying is that for us, for those of us who are in him, death, our physical death is not the end. It's not the completion of the story. It's not the termination of it. It's not what materialists say, which is, you know, the neurons stop firing and you just blink out of existence and that's it. That's not what happens. In Jesus, though we die, we live in him. That's the promise that she makes to, or that's the promise he makes to Martha. And he says, "Do you believe this, Mary?" Or Martha, I keep getting the names. Why do they both begin with M? Why isn't one of them Janet? "Do you believe this?" And Martha says, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Do you see why she asked him, "Why did you let my brother die?" Because she believes you are the Christ, the Son of God, who comes into the world. In the middle of this death that we experience, in the dead center of it, and we'll all experience it. I'm pretty sure Jesus is not going to come back before all of us in this room die. I hope he does. I pray he does. That would be great. but I'm pretty sure it's not going to happen. In the midst of the death that every single person here will experience is this tremendous promise that it's not the end. That's not the end of it. It's not over at that point. Our sister Joanne Sadler passed away last year, or this year, beginning of the year. I forget when. I think it was last year. We're not going to never see her again. We're going to meet her again. The promise was, the reason that we could let her die like that, as if we had a choice, was because we had the hope that though she dies, yet she will live. That's the promise in the middle of death. That's the promise. That's the reality of it. But verses 28 through 37, there's pain. In the meantime, between now and the resurrection, there's pain. And so beginning in verse 38, or 28, rather, I'm sorry. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. So Martha meets him out at the grave. Then she returns home. Mary now comes running out. And the people who are there mourning with her, people from Jerusalem, her friends, her people who knew her, are mourning in the house. They see her get up and run, and they go, "Well, she must be going to mourn at the tomb. Let's go mourn with her." What you get coming at Jesus is this big group of people who are all mourning. They're all crying. They're all wailing. They're all sad. That's what's rushing at Jesus at this point. And so when Mary gets there, she says pretty much exactly the same thing. "If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." She believes too, but she wants an answer. Why did you let that happen? So they get there and they ask, and when Jesus saw the weeping and the Jews who came and were weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Jesus knew exactly, he told them before he left the other side of the Jordan, he knew exactly why he was coming back here. He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And yet, he shows up and he sees all the people weeping, and he doesn't go, "Oh, those poor people." He is moved deeply in the spirit. He is troubled deeply. Death for him was that troubling. That's the pain of death. That's the difficulty of it, is it's not a light thing. He was moved in spirit. And so he said, "Where have you laid him? Where is that body?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." And now we get to 35, the shortest verse. Jesus wept. Why did Jesus cry? Well, because he was deeply troubled in spirit. What was he deeply troubled in spirit about? Some people say, well, he knew he was going to raise him. He was crying because they were crying, and he was, you know, sad for them because they couldn't believe in him and trust him that he would raise. None of that's in the text. I think all of the reasons that you have ever heard preached on this are probably true. Jesus was sad that they couldn't believe in him and trust him that he was the resurrection and the life. He was sad because Mary was asking these pointed questions, because Martha had asked these pointed questions. I think he was really troubled because death is in the world. It's not supposed to be here. We just take it for granted because everybody we've ever known has died. Everybody we will know is going to die at some point. Death is just common. So we can't get our head around the fact that it's not the way it's supposed to be. It's an invader. Romans 5 says that sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin to all men. It's not supposed to be like this. And so I think Jesus is crying also because he sees the damage, the destruction that death through sin is wreaking through his creation. And I think that causes him to weep. I think he's weeping because he is sorry for his friend Lazarus. He's sorry for his friend Martha and Mary. He's sorry for the people who are with him. He feels what they feel. Jesus was the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, full divinity. But he was a human being with a full human will, emotions, mind. He felt what a human being would feel at a funeral. Even though he knew he was going to raise him, it was sad. Jesus wept. So there is pain, actual pain in death. It is hard to do. It is hard to face. But some of the people who are with him, they throw the accusations as well. "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also kept his friend from dying. And that's where we have to get to the question, or get to that answer now. That's been lingering, hanging in front of us. Why, Jesus? Why did you let Lazarus die? Back at the beginning, Jesus was clear. He said, this sickness, this illness is not unto death. It is. He died. It's so that the glory of God may be shown. So this death that he's allowed to happen, that was under his sovereign control, didn't get away from him, this death happened so that the people would see the glory of God in what he did. And so what we get to in this last section is we get to the death of death. Death is going to die. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. So he's arrived at the place where Lazarus is buried. There's a rock rolled in front of it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha protests. Jesus, you don't understand. He's been in there 4 days. He started to decay. His bodily functions have stopped. His body is beginning to rot. There will be a smell. If you roll it away, it's going to smell horrible. But that doesn't deter Jesus. He said, take away the stone. And then Jesus said to her, did I not tell you if you believed, you would see the glory of God? No, what he told her is that there would be a resurrection, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That's the glory of God, is the fact that he is the resurrection. Didn't I tell you this? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. So Jesus offers a prayer so that they understand what is about to happen. It's not Jesus as Superman who's going to do this. It is Jesus as the Son of God who is about to do something. And so he says in a very loud and clear voice, Lazarus, come out. And I remember I've heard a number of preachers say, if he didn't say Lazarus, every single body in that tomb would have walked out. He had to specify Lazarus is the only one I'm raising at this point. And so Lazarus comes out. The man who had died is how he's introduced. His hands and his feet were bound with linen strips and his face was wrapped with a cloth. You see, they had already prepared the body for burial. And Jesus says, unbind him and let him go. That is another one of those planned ambiguities. Unbind him and let him go. Well, he was already unbound. He walked out. I mean, he was unbound enough to walk out, but that's not what's going on. What this is a picture. This is an echo before the sound of Jesus' own resurrection. He was put in a tomb with a stone rolled in front of it. When they came to the tomb to find him, they didn't find him coming out with the burial clothes on. They found the burial clothes piled up. And I love the little detail. And the one that covered his face was folded up and put off to the side. He woke up and he took it off and he's like, wow, that happened. He's just happy, overwhelmed that this happened. And so he cleans it up. So this is looking forward. This is an echo looking forward to Jesus. Because remember, Jesus is the resurrection. He is the life. His resurrection. What happens to Lazarus is, and we find out in the next section, is the Jews were trying to kill him. Because he was too great of a testimony to Jesus' power. So, oh, this guy died. We better kill him. It just doesn't make any sense. This man died and has been raised. He was in a tomb for 4 days. Why would you want to kill him? Shouldn't you pay attention to him? That's how deceitful sin is. It's so deceitful that they could look at Jesus, heal a blind man, and go, this guy's got to die. He can't keep doing this on the Sabbath. That's how deceitful sin is. That's why sin and death are so powerful, is because they destroy, they tear down. And so Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Find newness in me. And so we look towards his resurrection, his crucifixion, all of those things. Why did he say on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did he wait 2 days to come to Lazarus to heal him? Why didn't he just come? Because God has a point and a purpose in death more than the cessation of life. He's going to glorify himself in your death, brother and sister, when you die in Christ. The promise of resurrection is hanging over that coffin, that casket. And when that happens, that is going to bring glory to God. So even in the most passive thing, the thing you can't control, the thing that is beyond your grasp, you're going to die. That action will bring glory to God. It will demonstrate that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is the resurrection and the life. Even in that. And so what happens with Lazarus is he's raised from the dead. Amen. Amazing. He died again. Maybe not at the hands of the Jews, but he died again. Because this wasn't the resurrection. It wasn't Jesus' resurrection. When we die in Christ, we will physically be raised again. This body that has passed away will come back to life. I don't know what it'll look like. I don't know what it'll be like. Jesus bore the wounds of his crucifixion in his resurrection body. Will we bear the wounds of our Christian life, or will we be made new? Will I raise when I'm, you know, at the age I died at, or will I be, you know, like I am in my head, 30 with a full head of hair? I don't know. We'll see. But you know what? It doesn't matter. We worry about those little things, and it's like, it doesn't matter. Whatever it is, it will be glorious. It will be amazing. It'll be better than you could have possibly imagined. And even if I'm raised in the resurrection and I look like this, I'm going to be okay with that, because it's better than not being raised at all. So this is the picture that we get of resurrection. This is why in our creed it says, I believe in the resurrection. This is something that we can't see yet. We can't touch. Jesus is not raising people today like he did then. But there's a promise. There's a hope. Do you believe what he said? Do you believe what I said is what he asked Martha? What about you? Do you believe what he said? Do you have a hope that death, as terrible, as painful as it might be, as frightening as it might be to your friends and to your neighbors, as wrecking of a life as it is, can you look at that and say, but that's just one more step toward glory? That's just one more step, one more way that I can praise God. It's just by dying and showing that he's powerful over even death. That's the promise and the hope of resurrection. Death really happens. Don't patronize it. Don't play it down. And it's really painful when it does happen. But in the midst of it is the promise of resurrection power that we have because we're in Christ. That's a better place to be. That's the better place to be. That's where we want to be, is with Jesus in his death and his resurrection, so that we will be raised on the last day with him and see him with this crowd around him who are only there because he brought them life. Talk about seeing the glory of God. It just doesn't get any better. This sea of people around Jesus who are raised because of his power. That's pretty amazing. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are all of those things that you promised you would be in the Gospel of John. You are the good shepherd. You are the door for the sheep. You are the way, the truth, and the life. You are the resurrection. Lord, you are all of those things, and we're grateful for that. Thank you that you came to us, that you didn't hide someplace and make it so only wise and brave and strong people could possibly get to you. Lord, you came all the way down to the dirt, down to our level. And Lord, you wept at death, but then you defeated it. Thank you for that, Lord. Jesus, would you give us resurrection power in our thoughts to keep in mind that death is terrible, but not the end, and that we will bring you glory. And Lord, may we all bring you glory in our deaths. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.
We should stand up.